Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Zion. I get to do my favorite job this morning. Invite you to worship. David last Sunday talked about why he keeps coming back to Zion. I want to thank Hannah for the music and all of you who are involved in the music here at Zion. I think it's special. I know it's special to me, and I think it's special to many of you. And I'm thankful for it, and it keeps me coming back. I want to ask those of you who maybe are first-time visitors at Zion to fill out the little card you'll find in the back of your pew. I don't see anybody out there, but if I missed you, I want to give you a special welcome and ask you to keep coming back. And for the rest of you, another reason you get together is to fellowship with each other. So stand up and greet one another. Looks like you're glad to see each other, and I'm glad to see all of you. I'm going to make a brief announcement about Sunday school, and then those of you, the rest of you who have announcements, come forward during that time. In your bulletin, there's an insert that just outlines the opportunities for adult Sunday school classes for the next term, starting next Sunday. So you can look that over. If you haven't selected a class, go ahead and do so. The locations are listed there. And if we have to do some adjustments, once we see how many people are coming to each class, we'll do that later. But for starters, show up at the classes that are listed. Are there any other announcements?
Just a quick reminder, if you want to do dinners for eight for September, October, and November, today is the last Sunday to sign up for that, and then Cheryl and I will be making groups and getting that information to you next Sunday.
There's another Bridging Cultures barbecue this coming Saturday, September 6th in the park. There's going to be a concert for a whole 2 hours that day, so we encourage you to come at 11:30 and stay until as long as you're able. But the group that's coming, I think the name of it is El Rafa de Alaska y Sus Campos, but they're excited to be there. This coming Saturday is my last event that I'm planning, but I just wanted to make sure that you knew that the events are going to continue at least through September, possibly into October, but hopefully we'll work at keeping you informed. Oh, and if you want to make my job really easy this week, you can let me know if you want to volunteer. That would be great.
How many of you people turned on your faucet this morning and no water came out? Penny Power, through MCC, is working on water projects. And Penny Power is our opportunity to help turn the water on to people that don't have it. And so starting next Sunday, every Sunday we're going to take a Penny Power offering. Don't forget to bring your pennies, your nickels, your dimes, your $50 bills, or anything else. And I have two people that are going to match the money if we hit $1,000. So don't let us down. And if there's anybody else who wants to get in the matching program, talk to me. Thank you.
This is kind of a last minute thought. I've been able to spend some time with Twyla, and she is in her last days, weeks, and she says, I don't know why it takes so long to die. I took some pictures yesterday of the seniors, and she just loved seeing pictures of you. And so I thought, I'm just going to stand up here, and I have a video, and I want you to just say, hi, Twyla, when I nod my head, and I'm going to show this to her then.
But it's so hot. I found a little look like credit card. It says card for Clackamas Library. So whoever lost it, it's in my mailbox. That's all. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Good to see you walking so well, Karen. Climbing stairs and everything. It's Labor Day weekend. We used to have a tradition, and I couldn't remember when it started, and I couldn't remember if it ended. But on Labor Day weekend, we were supposed to wear our work clothes. Did anybody else come with their work clothes on today? A few of you. Okay. Does anybody remember when that started? Anybody remember? Who was pastor here when that tradition started? Nobody knows? Was it Rick? Think it was Rick? Maybe before that. Huh? Well, you guys can argue about it after church. Anyway, I thought, being it's Labor Day, I'd give a few rambling thoughts about work.
Work.
Remember Dobie Gillis and Maynard G. Krebs? Whenever the word work came up, he would say,
work.
Well, Did you know that the first mention of work in the Bible, do you remember what it was? Let me read from Genesis 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And the second mention, the first mention was God working. The second mention, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. Well, sometime when we think of work and the early story, creation stories, we might get confused with work and the curse that followed from man's disobedience. But if you think about it, the story of work came before the story of the fall of man and the man's disobedience. So work can be a blessing, not a curse. And I'm going to tell a little story how work was a blessing to me. I remember when I was just very small, probably 6 years old or so, I thought it was a big deal when I got to follow my big brothers to the strawberry patch where they worked. Now, I'm not sure I did any work, but that was a big deal to get to go along to work. And it wasn't long that picking strawberries became less than a blessing in my life, and I didn't like it. And I didn't like picking cucumbers or picking beans. Beans were better than cucumbers because you could stay upright. But anyway, I considered my next job a blessing because it took the place of those picking things. Guess what it was? Hauling hay for Mike Carnegie. Now, many of you might not think that's a blessing, but for me it was a blessing because it got me out of the strawberry patch. But that too wore off. My next rescue, I think, was digging ditches. Now, most people think of ditch digging as the lowest of low jobs. But I liked it. It was better than hauling hay for a couple of reasons. One, it paid better, way better. It paid more than twice as much as hauling hay. And beyond that, there were 11-hour days. So not only was the wage higher, but I made a lot of money, and it was good. And it had one drawback. When you lay tile in the old days, you had a long hook, and you hooked the tile and put it down the chute. And there was a guy running the machine ahead of you, and he kept bumping up the throttle. a little faster, until he reached the breaking point of the guy in the back with the hook. And, you know, that's not a place for daydreamers. If you didn't stay with it, if you started daydreaming, pretty soon things got fouled up and you had to stop and fix things up. So my next job was working in the brick plant at Donald, unloading kilns after the brick had been fired overnight, and the kilns were probably still 100 degrees the next day. Working in there with two guys who were perspiring with last night's beer that they had drunk. Didn't smell good, it was hot and stuff, but I sort of liked it. It was nice, rhythmic work, and it was good. So work can be a blessing, and I thought about why in each one of those stages Well, my next work was probably a school teacher. And then after that, administration. Each one of those stages was a blessing in the sense that it fit who I was and in the time I was working. It was a fit for me. And sometimes work is not a fit for us. It's we work for other reasons. We work to feed our family or to pay the bills. And if you think about that, that too is a blessing, not a curse. It's a blessing to have work. Not everybody has work. And so work is a blessing, not a curse. From Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. I think Zion is made up of workers, and I look back historically and in the current situation, think about all the work that happens in people at Zion. Farmers, carpenters, factory workers, farm drainage workers, or known as ditch diggers, loggers, sawmill workers, school teachers, homemakers, home managers, businessmen, preachers, social workers, and the list goes on and on. Zion's workers. All honorable work. I found a prayer for workers. It's from the Book of Common Prayer, so listen as I read. Pray with me if you care. Almighty God, you have so linked our lives one with another that all we do affects, for good or ill, all other lives. So guide us in the work we do, that we may do it not for self alone, but for the common good. And as we seek a proper return for our work, and make us mindful of the rightful aspirations of others, arouse our concern for those who are out of work, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Right.
In the blue hymnal, would you turn to number 106, and please stand if you're able. 106.
Bring forth the royal value of him, and pray.
Songs for the service are songs related to the topic of discipleship. See if you can see the connection. 599.
when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sets on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and
Clyde. There aren't many places where you can go on a Sunday morning and hear singing like that. And it just seems like the singing has gotten better and better over the summer. I appreciate your choice of songs, Clyde. And you know, not many places you get to participate in such good music. And if you're just learning how to do good music, there's somebody sitting beside you that'll you can just kind of lean on and learn those four parts. And sometimes you'll be by a person that will sing one part on one verse and another one on the next verse. And it's just wonderful. Where can you go and find that? Thank you. It's time for the offering. Would the ushers come forward? Pray. Lord God, we thank you for honest work and offer for the furtherance of your kingdom the fruits of our labor. Amen.
Good morning. It's so nice to see you all. I've missed you guys these last 3 or 4 weeks when we haven't had Sunday school and we haven't had singing. So I'm really looking forward to next week when we get to sing together again. I always miss you guys. Lynn Miller is going to give the message today about taking up your cross. And so I was just going to talk with you a few minutes about being followers of Jesus. When Jesus lived on earth, he walked around a lot and talked to lots and lots and lots of people. And those people that liked what Jesus said became his followers. And some of them actually followed him around. He would go to Cambie and talk, and then he would go to Woodburn and talk, and the people would follow him to learn more about him. Some of those followers got so excited about what they were learning that they became his disciples. And those people gave up their jobs, their lives, they kissed their mamas goodbye, and they kept following Jesus. And then they started going out teaching about Jesus all by themselves. So while Jesus was alive, people could go and hear him talk, and they could see the miracles he did. But now, Jesus isn't here anymore, is he? We can't see him. So I want you to think and raise your hand. How can we today become followers of Jesus if he isn't here on earth anymore to talk to us and do miracles? Raise your hand if you have an idea how you can become a modern day follower. Anybody have an idea? Yes. That's exactly one of my ideas. She said, Cassidy said, come to church every Sunday. And I think that's probably the most important thing, Cassidy. Good idea. There are many followers of Jesus in the world, and there's a lot of followers right here at Zion. And some of them I would even call modern-day disciples. My friend Dot, that told you the story last week, I think is a very good example of a modern-day disciple. She learned about Jesus when she was about your age and has become a follower. And because of her joy and the things that she's learned about Jesus, I think she's a modern-day disciple. She's been teaching Sunday school classes and leading singing and teaching about Jesus here for many, many years. Okay, who knows what this is? Willie. That's right, the Bible. I think that's the other good way to learn how to be a follower of Jesus. Do you have a Bible? Yeah. Raise your hand if you have a Bible at your house. Excellent. Excellent. And you brought it today. Good job. The Bible has everything you need to know to be a good follower of Jesus. With the help of your parents and your grandparents and our Sunday school teachers and our ministers, Matthew and Jana, these are all modern day disciples that can help you be a really good follower of Jesus. Okay, everybody stand up. We're going to say a prayer together, and then we'll go back to our parents. Okay, so everybody stand up. Okay, nice and quiet. Good job. Thank you, God, for your son Jesus that came to earth to be our teacher and our leader. And thank you for the Bible and our modern day disciples. Amen. Thank you. See you guys next time.
Thank you, Chris. It's always a surprise when you get up here, Chris. That was a wonderful children's story today. Our scripture lesson for today is from Matthew 16, verses 21 to 28. I'll read, and I think you can follow along. See if I make any mistakes. Jesus predicts his death. Verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said.
this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Lynn?
Well, good morning. I wonder what you're expecting here this morning after last Sunday meeting Dr. Schwenk and Seaweed Paul. What do you expect? I'm glad for what has already happened here and what's been said and sung and done. Especially thank you for including in your list of work preachers. We get credit for working 20 minutes a week, but very I would like to start by just asking you to pray with me. We're going to come into the presence of God. I know you're aware of that, but I invite you to bow your head with me and bow your heart. We're going to talk to God of the universe. Holy and almighty God, I come to you today with some fear and trembling as I have this task before me. I pray for your help. May the words of my mouth be acceptable, Lord, to you. I pray also for all that are here, that together we will hear your voice, your spirit will come upon us. Help us to be more faithful in our disciples, as are your disciples in our discipleship. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A British evangelist, Alan Redpath, had two daughters, and he would come in the door and he'd said his daughters would swarm him. I like that expression, and I feel just close to that when I have my little grandson run to me and swarm me. That's a good feeling. Redpath said that one of them would grab his leg and squeeze it tight and say, I got daddy. And the other would jump into his arm and say, daddy's got me. This morning I want us to think about our relationship with God. Have you got God, or has God got you? Now my text this morning is from Matthew 24, as you've heard. Or Matthew 16, verse 24. It's from the lectionary. So I didn't just pick it out of the blue. But there are several reasons that I was pleased that this text was part of it for today. Some time ago, my niece, or our niece, in New York State, who's part of the directors of Camp Deer Park in New York, recommended this book to me. Called Not a Fan by Kyle Eidelman. And she talks in this book, or he talks in this book, about the difference between being a fan of Jesus and a follower of Jesus. The backside says, the dictionary defines a fan as an enthusiastic admirer. Fans want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not too close so that it requires sacrifice. Fans may be fine in repeating a prayer, attending a church on the weekend, or slapping a Jesus fish symbol on their bumper. But is that really the extent of the relationship that Jesus wants? So I've been asking myself, am I a fan or am I a follower of Jesus? Is my life, what I say, what I do, what I practice, show one or the other? And then there was a quotation that I ran across in Mennonite World Review a couple weeks ago. Some of you probably read it too. They were quoting a Church of the Brethren pastor named Christy Waldersdorf. She writes, "We want religion as long as we can talk about it, but not actually have to make a commitment or to change any way that we live." And then there was another occasion. I was sitting on the conference pastoral leadership team. That's the group of people who get together and interview candidates for credentialing our conference, licensing or ordination. Well, we had this candidate, and we were having a good discussion together with him. And we asked him at one point, "If someone come to you who really didn't know and wanted to know how to become a Christian, how would you describe how you become a Christian?" And he gave, really, I thought, a pretty good answer until the last thing he said. He said, "I don't want to talk to them about repentance or things like that. That turns people off." Do we make Christianity too easy? Is following Jesus easy street? What do we mean when we say, "I have decided"? Decided what? Decided whether to go to heaven than to hell? Or decided to follow Jesus? Or we say we accept Jesus. What do we mean by that? I accept him. Yeah, he's a good guy. He's a good teacher, a good prophet. What does it mean to say, "I decided to follow Jesus"? How do we hold together John 3:16 in our text this morning, Matthew 16:24? Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." I see here three options, three challenges. One is the choice, the condition, and the challenge. I'm going to reverse these and start from the bottom up. Talk about the challenge first. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now that is a big challenge. What does Jesus mean by that? How do you take up your cross and follow Jesus? Remember, Jesus also said, "Take my yoke upon you." That's his yoke. He said, "My yoke." We yoke ourselves beside Jesus. But here he says, "Take up your cross," not his cross. "Take up your cross. Become a cross bearer." Now, the cross has become a symbol in our society. A symbol of Jesus, a symbol of Christianity, a symbol of peace sometimes. Many of us hang crosses on our walls, on our car mirrors, even around our neck. When I was a chaplain, some of my chaplain colleagues had a nice little cross. They hung it around their neck as a way of identifying who they were. Chaplains. I didn't do that. I was just known as Chaplain. But I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. He wasn't talking about something we hang on our head or our neck. I don't think it also includes something that we just put up with. You know, like chronic illness, tough relationships, difficult people, nagging circumstances. Have you all, like me, heard people say, "Oh, it's just my cross to bear"? I don't think that's at all what Jesus is talking about here. He talks about bearing the cross. Because that may have nothing at all to do with their following Jesus. So what does he mean? What did it mean to his first hearer, the one that first heard him say that? To them it was not a symbol of love, Christ, Christianity. To them it was a symbol of what? What's the cross symbolize? Death, exactly. We are told by historians that the Roman Empire crucified thousands of people, and they were required, the accused was required to carry their cross to the place of execution. I think that's the image that Jesus has in mind, partly because of the five times that Scripture records him saying, "Take up your cross." It's in the context, as you heard this morning, of him predicting his own death. To Jesus, take up your cross means death. Jesus linked cross bearing with denial of self, death to self. Deny yourself and take up your cross. Cross bearing is sacrificial living. To deny my will and surrender to his will. To dethrone self. You remember the four spiritual laws? I know some of us kind of look down on those and some not good things to say about them, but I'll agree there are some difficulties, but there are some good things there. In the fourth one, it says, receiving Christ involves turning to God from self. And then there are two circles. In one circle, the throne in the middle of the circle has self on it, and the other circle, the throne in the middle, has Christ on it. I think that's what Jesus has in mind when he said, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Take yourself off of your throne and put Christ there. Not just about dethroning self, it's about enthroning Jesus Christ. We can take ourselves off our throne and then put other things there that are a lot less important. But ultimately, Jesus says to enthrone him. Take up your cross and follow me. And so cross-bearing becomes something that happens because we take up his cross, because we yield to his lordship. And that brings me to the second point, the condition. This begins with the if word. If, and then he adds, he must. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Follow me. There's a condition for following Jesus. You have to give up your self-will. Jesus said he wanted his disciples to obey what he had taught, to do what he said. Obedience to Christ is not optional for the Christian. I know for many American Christians, it's become that way, hasn't it? I'll do my thing, but on Sunday I'll go to church, and then the other 6 days I'll just live my life. But a follower of Jesus puts Jesus on the throne 7 days a week. If anyone, Jesus said, not just sometimes, or not just some people, not just missionaries, not just full-time Christian workers, or super saints, if anyone would follow me, would be one of mine. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I found this little picture of people. Assume they're following Jesus. I don't know what's over here. Maybe that's Jesus. Anyone. But then I looked at it some more, and the ladder in there? What's the guy carrying a ladder for? I have no idea. But it had an idea to me. Could it symbolize that this guy is like so many of us climbing the ladder of success. I don't know how in the world you can carry a cross and carry a ladder at the same time. We have to give up some of those things to follow Jesus. But we resist. You must take up your cross and follow me. We resist like this little puppy. Boys and girls, have you taught a puppy how to be led? Dig into the tail, it doesn't want to follow. I didn't do that too much, a couple of times in my life. But when I was a boy, my dad had Hereford cattle, registered cattle, and part of my task was to train those Hereford calves to follow a lead, to be halter broke. And they did just like a puppy. They would fight that thing. Just like you and I oftentimes do when we are asked to follow Jesus. We resist. It's not easy. In fact, it's hard to follow Jesus. My will against His will. I'm not talking about, I don't think Jesus is talking about self-hate. He's talking about self-denial. Don't hate yourself. We live in a self-gratifying society. Society that teaches us to give up yourself. You're living upside down or in reverse. Success, progress is spelled S-E-L-F. Put yourself forward. Do your thing. To deny self is hard. But Jesus modeled it. Jesus showed us how to do it. He lived the cross life. Submission to His Father's will. Not His will, but to His Father's will. He was a rabbi, a teacher, the Messiah. But He was a servant. He was a man who took women seriously in a society where that was very, very upside down. He was an adult who took children seriously. He had time with them. He was the master who washed His followers' feet. He was the innocent who forgave His accusers. That is self-denial. That is the cross life. So I come to the third word, the choice. Jesus says, take up your cross. He didn't lay it on you. You and I choose whether or not we're going to take it up. We could avoid it. And many people attempt to do that and still say they're following Jesus. To follow Jesus is a voluntary commitment. And Jesus adds, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be one of mine, you're going to have to take up your cross. You must do that. You take it up. Deliberate choice. Followers willingly bear their cross. It's a choice we make. But fans seek an easier way. Cross bearing is an act of love. It's for Jesus' sake, for the love of Him. We enlist in His army. We offer ourselves to Him. I'm not suggesting that we're cross makers. Some have attempted that. I'm thinking particularly of the monks in the Middle Ages. Some of them lived on tall poles. Some of them slept in beds of nails. That was cross-making in my mind. Jesus isn't asking us to do that. But He's asking us to give up ourselves so that we willingly do His will, whatever that might mean, whatever He chooses for us to do. To surrender ourselves, to deny ourselves, give ourselves to Him. A different way of living. William Barclay says, a person that is not willing to be different from the world around him cannot be a Christian at all. Cross-bearing means that we live differently. We model a different kind of life. Choosing to deny ourselves. Suppose you have a bunch of tests run, and then your doctor comes and says, now the tests show that you're a diabetic. I'm sorry, but the rest of your life you're going to have to deal with this. That's not your cross. There's no one that chooses a chronic illness. But Jesus says, choose, take up your cross, and follow me. Most of us decide to follow Jesus. And I hope that we really understand what that entails. Take up our cross to make following Jesus. I will commit myself to obey what Jesus asked me to do. Someone has said that becoming a Christian costs us nothing. To remain a Christian costs us everything. Cross-bearing is a choice we make to take up his cross. Jesus never bribes, he never coerces, never forces that cross. He says, here it is, you take it up. He invites us, come and follow me. Martin Luther said, religion that gives nothing, that costs nothing, that suffers nothing, is worth nothing. And then there was this cartoon of a church building with a billboard out front. Name of the church, big bold letters. The Light Church, L-I-T-E, as in light milk or light cheese, light butter. Okay, that kind of light. And then a finer, smaller print said these words. 24% fewer commitments. The home of the 7.5 tithe. Only 15-minute sermons. The Light Church. There's something attractive about that, you know. We make Christianity comfortable, easy, casual, convenient, comfy. I'm a comfort seeker. I like things comfortable. I suppose most of us do. But I need to ask myself, is my Christianity just so comfortable that whenever it's uncomfortable, I get uneasy and start complaining? Or do I follow Jesus in those uncomfortable places? Is there a comfortable way to carry a cross? I don't think so. Any way you position it, it's not very comfortable. We voluntarily choose to take up our cross. Will you choose to take up your cross? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's a heavy sermon. I'm weighing on you today. Heavy on me. I'd rather talk about the joys, the excitement, the enthusiasm, the fun that I find in following Jesus. There is that. That's very true. That's a reality. But there's also this side of the Christian experience. The surrender of all that I am to all that he is. I'm going to conclude with excerpts from a letter. This letter was found among the possessions of a martyr. A pastor in Zimbabwe was killed because of his faith in Christ. And among his possessions was this letter. We don't know for sure if he wrote it or just had it with his possessions. In part it said, I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. A decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his, and I won't look back. Let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I don't have to be right, or first, or tops, or recognized, or praised, or rewarded. My road may be narrow, my way rough, my companions few, and my guide, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of adversity. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. Amen.
As our response hymn, let's turn to number 389. Please stand if you're able. I would like the men to sing verse 2 and the ladies to sing verse 3. Number 389.
Service, or if you have prayer requests or joys that you would like for us to celebrate with you, this is a time to hear from you in our service. If you have something you'd like to share, raise your hand and we will bring the microphone to you.
Really good friend of mine, Mike Waggle, is going in for lung surgery this Wednesday, and I'd appreciate it if everyone could keep him in mind. and hopefully you'll come out okay. Big Mike.
Thank you, Mark. We will remember him in prayer. I just want to remind you that Pastor Matthew is driving down to Shutter Creek Correctional Facility today with Chewy's parents, Salvador and Cordelia, to visit him. Chewy's parents speak very little English, so elders had talked about Matthew having an opportunity to be with them and converse with them. So we want to remember them in our prayers today as they travel and visit, and him get to know them better and also visit Chewy. So I want to lift that up. Also, during our prayer time, anyone else like to share?
Yeah, this is George Vincent. I want to tell Toby and Chris to thank Kendra for me, because about 6 years ago I saw her studying her calculus in third row from the back, and thought, man, I miss that, and that started a process of going full circle back to teaching, and I started taking classes, and the dream kind of died when we ran out of money and couldn't keep going to graduate classes. So just to encourage people out there, think they have their heart's desire not to give up on it, because started working, kept working in insurance, and kept, you know, getting. I got involved at Newburgh High School in tutoring, and applied for a few jobs once I got the license reactivated. And there was one that I really thought would happen in Malala, because a gal on the board called me and she was a reference, and nothing happened. So it's hard not to get discouraged, but my dad lives in McMinnville, and I've kept trying. He's 91, needs my help. My other two brothers are on the East Coast. So God has a design in things. Not even a whiff on that Malala job. And then a job comes open in Newburgh on the way to McMinnville. I just got the job offer. So I went from philosophical to theological, though, when I started reading up on some of the things they wanted me to read up on and what the kids are up against for something called Smarter Balance Assessments. I don't know if any teachers... And I went from thinking about... Well, I don't know. I started thinking about Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so Lynn's sermon today took on special significance. Thanks, Lynn. Because it really is... It's an exciting time, but just... thinking how God works and going from being discouraged to, wow, you know, seeing God in it all. So, thank you.
Thank you, George.
Congratulations.
Yeah.
And Isabel is overdue by one day.
I know.
So we got a lot going on.
Yeah. George is waiting for his granddaughter to be born. So that's tied to my family, too. So we're waiting. Anyone else like to share?
Two quick things. I'd like to hear Lynn preach a sermon on practical ways to take up the cross. We've heard that we need to do that. I'd like to hear him preach on practical ways for us in today's society to do that. And I appreciated what he had to say this morning. One other thing was I've been called a traitor today. Last Sunday, if you remember, I squealed on Paul and told you that it was his 93rd birthday. And now he told me this morning that the problem he's having with that is that people are actually expecting him to act his age. And so let's keep Paul in our prayers and our mind as a real person to look up to.
Others in our congregation, we want to remember our Twyla Krupp and Shirley Martin in her recovery from surgery.
Also, Adrian and Kay Fisher's families. Adrian's brother Dave passed away this week. We want to remember them as they celebrate his life and gain comfort from this congregation and family, too. I just want to remember a prayer for Chris and Michaela Smucker, who were married Friday night. Some of us here were at that wedding. Chris is the son of Ray and Val Smucker, who used to attend here. So we want to remember them and the commitments that they've made and this new life that they will begin together. Let's go to prayer. Lord, thank you for this message this morning. We come as your children, frail, needy, sometimes unsure of our walk with you. And I thank you for this message this morning from Lynn, the challenge for us to think about the reasons we follow you, that it's more than just this life, that there's an eternal perspective that we gain from following you as our Creator, our Redeemer, the risen Lord. And I ask that this message would help us look at our values and how we make decisions, that we can evaluate our lives as Christ followers. Are we being true to that calling? Are we being true to the gifts that you have given us to move your kingdom forward? Lord, thank you that we can wait on you as we gather together, and we think of those in the midst of sickness and grief, asking that you would have your special touch on their pain. We think of those facing trials who may be discouraged or fearful, and they need your healing and comfort. And we lift them to you. Lord, thank you for family, fellow believers, as we work together to strengthen one another. When we come to this place, when we sing the words that say so much, helping us to understand what's required in this walk with you. I want to lift a special prayer this morning for Matthew and Becky as they spend time with Salvador and Cordelia on a long drive to North Bend. And then I pray for good conversation, a time that is life-giving for Chewy to see his parents and to also visit with Matthew and Becky. We pray for their safety. Pray that your presence would be among them. Thank you for the beauty of marriage. I want to lift Chris and Michaela to you this morning, asking your special blessing on them as they begin a new life together. Lord, thank you for moments and times of celebration that we can be a part of in this life. We lift these things in your holy name. Amen.
Number 543, please stand if you're able. We'll omit verse 3, and I would like us to sing the melody on verse 1. The melody on verse 1 will omit verse 3.
Be thou my vision, O the Lord of my heart, not for all else to me say that thou art. Thou mothers all my day or my night. What need or seek thy presence, thy light.
Now, as a teacher, if you don't do it right the first time, you go back and do it again. We're all going to sing the melody. We're not going to do parts on verse 1.
It's
545. 545,
excuse me.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart.
When you work, work as though work for the Lord. When you rest, rest in the sovereign grace of God. And when you celebrate, celebrate as a people with the greatest reason for love, joy, and celebration. Go now in the grace and forgiveness of our Savior, and in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.